Thank you, brethren, for that special music. Appreciate that. What a beautiful song. One of the first things you probably learned in elementary school was how to start to tell and read time. Do you remember that time? Do you remember when you had to learn to start differentiating the short little hour hand from the longer minute hand? You might even made one of those where you push the pen kind of through the paper so you can move the hands around and you'd move them around. Somebody quiz you, did you get the time right? They probably gave you little worksheets and each worksheet kind of had the hands in different places and you had to write down what time was and get graded on that. Time is incredibly important to us. Time tells us somewhere we need to be and, you know, what time and how long we're going to be there and when we're going to leave. Time is both limited and important. We even have a saying, time is money, because there's a lot of similarities between the two, time and money. We can save time. We can spend time. We can even borrow time, maybe even trade time. Time is a very precious commodity in our culture because we only have so much of it. We know others value their times too, so we try not to take too much time from someone or monopolize their time, and we certainly don't want to waste somebody's time. And even worse, we don't want to waste our own time, right? No matter where we travel around the world, time is something that seems like it works the same everywhere we go. You know, there's only 60 minutes in an hour. There's 24 hours a day, no matter where we are. And we like that consistency. But in our culture, one of our greatest problems is that we only have 24 hours in a day. We struggle to fit all the different things that we want and need into our busy days. We struggle to get work and Bible study and prayer and family time and hobbies and leisure time and last but not least, sleep, all crammed into our 24 hours. And we even use things like, well, I'll sleep when I'm dead, because we sometimes struggle with these ideas of how can I get all the things I want in? Well, sleep can slide a little bit. I'll worry about sleep some other time. And when we want to make somebody else feel important in our life, we use words like, well, I'll make time for you, or I'll find time, because we want to show them that they're important to us. And as we go through life, we value those that have really good time management strategies. They're able to do more than one thing, so they think, at the same time, right? We talk about being able to multitask. I'm one who know I can't multitask. I do one thing at a time, and my wife will attest, that's all I can do at one time. Other people believe they can multitask. Studies kind of show that maybe that's not really true. We often admire those that are really efficient with time, or maybe, you know, they're always punctual, they're on time. And we look at the opposite in kind of a negative light, right? Those who are inefficient with time, those who are tardy, unreliable, or maybe time wasters. So with all this focus on time, we tend to read the Bible through that same focused lens that we operate in our current Western culture. As we read the Bible, it's often very important to us. When did this happen? In what order did this happen? How long did it take for this to happen? And when did it end? We want to know the orders of events. We'll even reorder how the Bible's been put together to put it in chronological order, because we feel sometimes better with it in that way. And as we see society and the world breaking down around us, we all spend a lot of time speculating, how much time do we have left? When is the end coming? When will Christ return? So it might be surprising with our focus on time to know that in the Bible, it's not always looked at through the same lens. In fact, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are most often translated time that have two very different meanings that today we're going to look at that I would like you to both know and understand. So today in this sermon, we're going to look at the two Greek words, chronos and kairos. And I'm going to spell those for you, and we're going to use those a lot today. Chronos is spelled C-H-R-O-N-O-S. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. Chronos, kind of like chronological. And the second word is kairos. It's spelled with a K at the beginning. K-A-I-R-O-S. K-A-I-R-O-S. Those are two words that we're going to keep referencing. So maybe you can have those spelled at the top of your notes if you're taking notes to keep referencing the spelling of those words. One of these words, because of our culture and the way we use or think about time, I believe you're going to understand very intuitively. So we'll spend less time on that. And that's the first word, chronos. It's found 53 times in the New Testament. 53 times in the New Testament. Now, the Greeks used this word when they were trying to measure the more quantitative aspects of time. So they would use this word, chronos, when they wanted to know when something occurred, how much time had passed by. We might think of this word chronos in the terms of kind of calendar time or clock time, that idea. These are units of time that we can measure and determine. This is the more common way that our culture uses time. We often read the entire Bible assuming when we see the word time that this is what it's intending, this kind of measurable, countable time. So we're going to go through some examples of where this word chronos is translated time in the Bible. So example one, we're going to move through these rather quickly. It's not something that we necessarily need to turn to each of these. Kind of listen to how these words are used in the New Testament. So example one is found in Matthew 2 and verse 7. This is after Jesus Christ has been born. It says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." That word chronos, what time the star appeared. So he was trying to determine very specifically how old was Christ and, you know, be able to go out and find Christ, and he wanted to terminate Christ. So he was looking for a very exact time measurement. Example two, Christ, when acquiring from the from a father who had a demon-possessed child, Christ asked his father in Mark 9 and verse 21, Mark 9, verse 21, he asked the father, how long, this word chronos, has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So Christ, this word long is the Greek chronos. So Jesus Christ wants to know how much time, how many measurable points of time has passed by? I mean, how many years has this child been struggling? Example three, this is when Satan has now taken Jesus Christ up and is tempting him high on a mountain. This is Luke 4 and verse 5. Luke 4 and verse 5, it says, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of chronos," in a moment of time. So almost as if the clock froze there, he's able to see a moment of time. Example four, Hebrews 5 and verse 12. It says, "For though by this chronos, this time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The author is instructing here, by this amount of time that has progressed since you started learning God's word, being taught, you ought to yourselves be teachers. So much time has passed. Enough time has gone by. All right, example five, Revelation 20 and verse 3. Here is a common where we go to around atonement. This is when Satan is released after he's been in the bottomless pit, and it says that he must be released for a little while. But this word for while is chronos. He must be released for a little countable amount of time. So it's a measurable amount of time that he's being released for. A little bit of time. Example six, And I'm going to give you three scriptures here that you can write down. Romans 16, 25, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, and lastly, Titus 1, verse 2. Again, that was Romans 16, 25, 2 Timothy 1, 9, and Titus 1, 2. And all of these talk about when the world or time began. They all used the word chronos. So there was a time when time, in a countable, measurable way, began to be counted. Time began. And finally, our last example of chronos is Revelation 10 and verse 6. Revelation 10 and verse 6. And I'll just jump into the context. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. This word delay is chronos. It's time. There should be no more delay of time. There should be no chronos no longer. No more time before the next event was going to begin. So God inspired that word chronos to be used 53 times in the New Testament. Now, the next word that we're going to cover is really the point of this sermon. It's why I felt compelled to put it together, inspired by God. This next word in the Greek is not as intuitive to us in Western culture, but it's actually used far more times in the New Testament. This is the word again, kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. It is used 87 times in the New Testament, 34 more times than chronos. 87 times it's used. Now, this word is all about something happening, something important happening when everything has kind of culminated together. It's just the right timing for something to happen, when the conditions are most appropriate for something to happen. So kairos time is about the appropriate and fitting timing of events. And without understanding this important word kairos, when we see the word time translated in our Bible, we often actually misread time because we assume they're talking about some measurable, countable time, or maybe an event on a calendar or an event on a clock. But we often make that wrong assumption because we misunderstand this word kairos. We're not meant, anytime this word kairos is used, it's not meant to be something that we look at time through this linear, countable way. It's one of the lessons that I've really been enjoying studying is being able to not miss the important kairos meaning in scripture, where I might have used to read it through the chronos kind of time. So I often made wrong conclusions. So we're going to look at one of those or a number of examples about kairos. So think about kairos time as being about things that happen in the right timing. And our culture would struggle with this idea, I think, of maybe something that happens at the right timing, but it's not at all scheduled. For example, how could you have a wedding that isn't scheduled on a certain day and time? Right? That would make us all very uncomfortable, right? If we just had this kind of nebulous wedding out there that's going to happen at some point, we've told our guests, but we haven't told them when to show up for this wedding and what time it's going to be. Could you imagine something like that happening in the right timing, but not necessarily having a set scheduled right time? Well, that's the first example we're going to look at, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And this kind of blew my mind when I came across this concept, Matthew 22. This parable will never use the word time, never use this word kairos, but it shows how this culture worked off of this idea of the right timing of an event and this kairos concept. And then we'll look at some examples where kairos is actually used. So Matthew 22 and verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And this is obviously exactly what God is doing. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now, this is a vastly different culture than ours. And we often misread some of the key important details of this parable. In this culture, invitations went out to come to this wedding at some point, some nebulous point in the future. And you decided, am I going to accept this invitation or not? It was perfectly okay in this culture to say, I'm not going to make it. But once you accepted that invitation, you were expected to show up at this this event, this wedding, this party. In this case, the king is having a marriage for a son. Now, once you accepted and you said, yes, I'm going to come to this wedding, you're expected to be there. And in this case, the king would start to make preparations for this wedding event that's going to come. And all those that were previously were invited and accepted were going to be expected to show up. And it's, you know, it doesn't say it here, but why did they have to go out and tell people to come? If you already had been invited and there was a certain day and time that you knew this was occurring, you'd show up at that day and time and go, okay, you know, where's the wedding? I'm here. But that didn't happen. They had to be sent out again to tell them that it was time. It's because in this culture, they did not operate a wedding off of Chronos time. They operated a wedding off of Kairos time, the right timing. Why was there a right timing for a wedding? Well, there's three different reasons. First, they did not have a 10-day weather forecast app on their cell phones. They had no idea what the weather was going to be like when it was time to have this wedding until that day. Second, they did not have Amazon Prime 2-day shipping. When they needed supplies for their wedding, they had to make an order. Those supplies were sent off or, you know, requested. People would gather those supplies. They would bring them in. They had no idea how long it was going to take for them to get all the various things they were going to need in for this wedding. And so those supplies began to trickle in. And once they had all the supplies they needed, had everything they needed, then the one hosting an event would send out word to all the people who had been previously invited and accepted and says, the time is near. It's still not yet. The time is near. I've got the supplies. All right. So why is it now just near? Well, reason number three, they had no refrigerators. So you couldn't kill any of your animals, any of your fatted calves, any of your oxen or goats or whatever you're going to prepare for this meal, and go ahead and get it cut up into nice steaks that you want and put it in the refrigerator and go, okay, I'm ready for the big day. So what had to happen here, once you had all your supplies, you've already prepped all the guests that it's coming soon, it's near. Now the host would go outside, look at the weather and go, yep, looks like today is a good day. It looks like today is Kairos. Today is the right timing for this event. I've got my supplies. The weather looks good. Says to the servant, it's time to kill those animals. We're going to chop them up before they spoil. They got to be cooked. They got to be served and everybody's going to be fed. So at this point, they now send out the servants saying, today's the day. Today's Kairos. It's the perfect timing. All these different pieces that needed to be in place have come together and it's time. That's what we sometimes miss in our culture, is this idea of multiple pieces coming together and forming this moment that it's time. And this feast for the king, for his son, for his marriage, happens at the right timing, on the right day, perfect timing. You can't set a calendar to it. You can't set your watch to it. But the timing is right because everything you needed for it to be right came together and occurred. All right, let's read some more of the story now through this lens. Let's start again in verse 3 of Matthew 22. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Wait, what? You were invited. You accepted. I've made arrangements. It's Kairos. It's time. Verse 4. Again, he sent out his servants saying, now give them a little more details. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepped my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Imagine how insulting this is. They didn't care. that everything was ready. They had accepted, he had prepared, he had counted the number of people. Okay, I need this many animals. I've killed those animals. It's ready to be served. And nobody's showing up. Some do even worse. Verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. I think that's an understatement. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. But the king still wanted to honor his son and have a wedding for his son, right? That still needs to occur. So in verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, it's not my intention to break down the meaning of this whole parable. My point here is to demonstrate this concept used in their culture of kairos, of the right timing. In that culture in which the New Testament was written, stories often focus on an event until that moment in time when everything is involved, comes together in just the right way that it's time. I've read other people who like to kind of relate this idea to making soup or making chili, where the timing, you know, the timing necessarily of when you throw the tomatoes in, maybe when you add the beans, some of those details of which order some of the things happen really aren't that major important. But it's what's important that all those ingredients went together and got in there and they all became something kind of more and new when all the ingredients were combined. A meal was formed. Now, if you leave out one of those ingredients of your chili, your star chili, all of a sudden, it's not chili, right? You leave it out and it's not yet dinner. It hasn't come together. But once everything is there, all the different ingredients, they've all kind of melted together and they've become something new. Now you have something. Now it's just right. Like we did with Kronos, I'd like to go through a number of scriptures here to give you a taste of the places where kairos is used. Examples of kairos. Example number one, Mark 1 and verse 15. This is where Christ says the time, the kairos, is fulfilled. All these things, pieces that I needed have come together, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that's one example. Jesus Christ was sent by God to begin his ministry, and these timing and events had to come together just right. And when those events were all in place, that perfect timing had occurred, it was kairos. Example two, in Matthew 8 and verse 29. Here in Matthew 8 and verse 29, Christ comes across two demon-possessed men. And suddenly they cry out and say, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time, before the kairos? What's often lost in translation here is that the demons aren't saying, Christ, you're jumping the calendar early. You know, it's not yet the day and the time, you know, that this has all been determined. What they're saying is they're going, even we can tell as demons all these different events haven't occurred to come together for what we know is our punishment that is coming. It's not yet kairos. These events aren't in place yet. Example three, John 7 and verse 8. Christ sends on his disciples. He says, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my kairos, my time, has not fully come. So all the pieces that need to be in place for me to go up to that feast aren't in place yet. So it's not time. All right, example four, Matthew 26 and verse 18. Again, I'm just trying to give you a flavor of how this is used throughout the Bible and or throughout the New Testament. He said here in Matthew 26, 18, go into a city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my kairos is at hand. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So at this point for Passover, all the different pieces were in place and it was time for Christ to keep the Passover with his disciples. and the plan to keep going of God. Example 5, Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. Here's where another concept is kind of used. It says, for when we were still without strength, and it's translated due time, but it's this word kairos. And what the author here, well, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The translators knew that they couldn't just simply say time, because it would say, you know, for we were without strength, and in time, Christ died for the ungodly. And they understood that that wouldn't kind of come across. So they added the word due. But what's really saying is that, you know, when all the pieces were ready in place, Christ died for us. But until that moment, it wasn't the right time. Example 6, Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. And it says, and do this knowing the kairos, so knowing the time. We're told we are to know the time. Knowing the time, the kairos, seeing that all these events have come together, knowing that everything's in place for a purpose, says knowing the kairos, seeing all these kind of events coming together, it says, and that now it is high time. Now, this is even a third different word for time, high time, but it doesn't actually mean time in that sense. It's just trying to take a moment. It's saying right at this very second, seeing, knowing what you see of all these events, it's at this very moment, you better wake up. Wake up out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So it's about a moment. So seeing all the events, wake up. All right, the last one, example 7, Galatians 6 and verse 10. This is an interesting one. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, or the Greek word kairos. So you know, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we often think about this scripture, right? We're all commanded to do good. But what it's actually saying is you can't help everybody in the world. You're going to have poor people all around you. You can't help every single person that's poor in California. There's so much we can't do, and we're not even expected to do. But what we're told here is when it's kairos, when you see a number of things come together in a way, you are expected to do good. For example, when a need presents itself, and not just that the need presented itself, but it's combined that you have the ability to fill that need, and you have maybe the means to be able to fill that need, and these things start to form together and come together. Now it says, as we have that moment, that right timing, yeah, you better do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Well, that gives us pause, and it also maybe gives us release. You can't do everything, right? But you're going to come to times in your life and you're going to go, wait, I can help here. And I see the need, and I've got the means, and I know the person that can help me with that. And you see this moment come together. God expects us to step into that gap. And I think that can help us to maybe differentiate when it's not that situation, when we, you know, we see the need, but you know, we reason, we pray about it. We can't come up with a way how we can help. Maybe that's not your kairos, your opportunity there that it calls opportunity. All right. We've now looked at both kairos and chronos, and we've looked at 7 examples of each of how the Bible uses each of these words differently. And you probably think I picked out 7 to have that, you know, number we like, 7 of completeness. I did not do that intentionally. I sat down last night and wrote numbers next to each of them. And I stepped back and was like, 7 of each. That's interesting. I think God had that very much in mind, but I certainly didn't. It's not lost on me how little I have to do in this whole process up here. Let's talk about another couple concepts where kairos should be considered as we consider how we can learn from about this word kairos. The end time. God has allowed us as his people, those of us that he has called into his church, to understand quite a bit about end time events. And because of our great excitement to join God and his family, to see the end of Satan and mankind's chaotic and destructive rule, We've spent and invested quite a bit of chronos time, counting the clock, thinking about, studying, hypothesizing about when the end will come. What's interesting is that the scripture uses kairos, not chronos, when talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events around that timing. There are a number of events and plans that God is bringing together. And similar to the parable of the king having a wedding for his son, when all these events come together, there's going to be a day when God looks at the events, the plans, the things and the people and the places that he wants to come together. And there's going to be this moment, and it's going to be just right. And it's going to be the perfect timing. And he's going to say, it's kairos. It's time. It's the perfect timing for this event to take place. But until all those pieces come together, we want it to be on a calendar, and we want to know when it's going to happen, and we want to, how long do I still have to prepare and these things? But that's not the way that God works with this. The timing that he's talking about is events coming together, and it will come together, and it will be the perfect timing. When we look at various scriptures in the Bible, we can talk about the wheats and the tares. When it says that the wheat and tare will be gathered together and separated in Matthew 13, and it calls it the kairos of the harvest. It's the time of this harvest, but it's all these events coming together, and it's going to form this moment when it's finally time to separate the wheats and the tares. But until that perfect timing, it's not time. But at that time, he will give the order to his reapers. In Matthew 16, Christ tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, you guys have the ability to look out and discern the sky, but you don't have the ability to discern the signs of the kairos, the signs of the times. You can't see these events coming together and forming this moment. They were blinded to it. They couldn't see everything coming together. All right, let's turn to this one, Acts 1 and verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. This one is one of the couple places where both words, chronos and kairos, both show up in the same place. Here, Christ tells the apostles in Acts 1 and verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this chronos, at this time that we can calculate, we can, count, will you at this moment, this time, restore the kingdom of Israel or kingdom to Israel? Can we all synchronize our watches now and, get ready for this moment that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Yes, I know they didn't have watches. Verse 7, and he said to them, Luke records, it is not for you to know the chronos or kairos, which the Father has put into his own authority. Very plainly, he says to his apostles, nope, you can't know the time that you can set your watch or your calendar. And you can't know all the events that have to take place and come together. You aren't going to know the chronos or the kairos. And our Bible translates that times or seasons, but it's those two words for time. God keeps those two things to himself. But there will be a moment when God looks over the earth and says, it's time. Paul takes us a step further with these two words in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, please turn there with me too. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Here it says, but concerning the chronos and the kairos, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For these two things, you have all the pertinent information and knowledge on the topic already. There's no more reason for me to write to you about these things. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So he says, there's nothing else to tell you about. It's going to come at a moment when you're not expecting. The day of the Lord will occur when God is ready and the timing is right. Paul says, you guys don't need me to walk you through this anymore. You get this. And we in this room, we also get this. We know verse 1 and 2. We know that God knows those timings. We know that it's going to come in a moment. At a time God knows, but we don't know. It's going to happen all of a sudden. And we know at that moment, there's not going to be time for the five foolish virgins to go back and start preparing. That time will be up. It'll be time. We know this. So what's Paul's point? Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. He's saying, brethren, there's so many things that are going to try to lull you to sleep. So many things are going to try to get you to take your eye off the ball. But he says, stay awake and pay attention and keep your wits about you. Guys, this is serious. What God has called us to, we can't get lulled to sleep. The time is coming. We want to figure it out. We want to know. We want to know how much time is left. I get asked that question all the time. I have no idea. I have my speculations. Other ministers have their speculations. We all see the same things you guys are seeing. We see the world falling apart around us. We see, you know, moments of time that we go, boy, it looks like it could be short. But God says here in his word, it's going to happen in a moment none of us are expecting. If it says in a different place, if we knew when the thief was coming, we'd be ready, right? We'd be out on our front porch with the shotgun. Just kidding. We wouldn't be on the porch with a shotgun. That's a bad example, but we'd be ready, right? We'd have the police already sitting there on the front porch. We'd be serving them coffee saying, thief is coming. I like that example better than the shotgun. It's going to happen, though, at some point when none of us are ready or expecting it. So because of that, he says, stay awake and pay attention. Keep your wits about you. That's the marching orders here for all of us. These events are all going to come together and it's going to be kairos. It's going to be time. We can look at other scriptures that use this word. Another example that I thought it was interesting is 2 Timothy 3:1 that talks about the perilous times that are coming. It uses this word. And then it goes on to give us a whole bunch of events that will be happening at that time. And I think if we go down that list of verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 there, what scripture is that? 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, gives us all these conditions that are going to occur in those perilous times. We can see all these events that form together. We can already look out and see every one of those events. Is it time? God knows. There's another time in a couple chapters later in 2 Timothy 4:3 that says, for the kairos will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. There's a time coming when all these things are going to come together and people won't even want to listen to sound biblical teaching. Is that occurring around us? Sure looks like it is. These events will happen, and the world just keeps on sliding on its downward trajectory. There's blips that maybe give us hope that man's going to turn it around, right? We see certain things on abortion that, okay, we're going to stop the Roe versus Wade, and we get this moment of hope. But is there one person that believes differently before that law was passed? No. If you believe that abortion was fine, you still believe abortion's fine. If you didn't, the world isn't any better than it was before. Even if that law was passed in a positive way, the world is still sliding downward. Day after day, ingredients all going into the pot, mixing together. And at some point, all those ingredients are going to be placed and it's going to be time. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, we'll read 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last Kairos. We will receive these promises, these wonderful and precious promises that each of us hold dear when all these last events come together and God says it's Kairos. Turn back a couple more chapters, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, because it says, therefore, humble yourselves. And how do we humble ourselves? Well, often through fasting and repenting. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in Kairos. It translates it in due time. But it's in this moment, God says, humble yourselves, because there's this moment in time that those that are humbled, those that are submitting under God, those that are looking for these events, that's when they're going to be exalted, in that moment when all these things come together. So one of the ingredients we're given here that God says must go into the pot is for us each to be humbling ourselves. I've been thinking a lot about that. I'm going off notes here, but I don't know that we humble ourselves quite as much as we should before the Almighty God. That's something I'm going to continue to try to increase in my own life, more fasting as we see these days approaching. I think that's something we need to be doing more of. I know it's nothing any of us like to do. It's something we do at least once a year, but it's something we need to be doing on a regular basis, brethren. We need to be drawn close to God. The purpose of that is not to bend God to our will in any way, shape, or form, but it's simply to bring ourselves in alignment, humble ourselves under God, show him that we submit to him, we look to him, we trust him for our lives. We need to be doing that. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in this right timing. And the last verse we'll look at is Revelation 22, verse 10. At least the last one I'm going to make you turn to. Revelation 22, verse 10. I looked a little more forward in my notes. There's a couple more I quote. And he said to me, this is in the very last chapter of the Bible, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the Kairos is at hand. So we start to read the Bible through a different lens when we understand this word. He's saying the time to shut this book is not, you know, don't seal it up. Don't put this away from the people. They need the information that is in this because the events are in place for us to have the knowledge of these prophecies, this information, and it's been prepared for this right timing. There's tremendous value in understanding both Chronos and Kairos. Sometimes the events and the order and how long they happen matter a great deal. I've been enjoying reading the entire Bible in chronological order with many of you, and I found tremendous value in reading the Bible in that way. But I'm also starting to see areas where I'm also missing certain concepts because I'm not reading it the way that it was recorded in God's word, grouped with other stories sometimes. And sometimes we miss the Kairos timing by reading it in chronological order. So I think there's a place for both. The Bible was inspired to be written and compiled in a very specific and meaningful Kairos way. For example, readers stuck thinking only in the terms of Chronos time, sometimes take issues with how certain stories are grouped in the Bible. And sometimes when they see, oh, wait, Matthew recorded it in this order. And over here, Luke recorded it in this order. See, the Bible's false. Can't have them happen in two different orders, right? Because we're stuck on Chronos time. But some in the way their culture worked, the order that this happened wasn't as important if the meaning and the right timing or how they wanted this to congeal together into that soup might have mattered a different way. And I'll give you one example of that right timing and sequence. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at, we won't turn there. I'm just going to talk about these concepts real quick. These are the temptations of Jesus Christ. You're all familiar with the three temptations that he went up went through after. Notice he fasted 40 days before he went through those temptations. That's how hard these were going to be on him. And he made sure to humble himself under the almighty hand of God. And in the Gospel of Luke, one of the major themes in the Gospel of Luke is the temple of God. And when Jesus Christ was being tempted by Satan, the Gospel of Luke records that the right timing to put the temptations in order was to end the three temptations with Jesus being at the temple's pinnacle and being tempted by Satan to throw himself over. So Luke records, because again, remember the concept that Luke is building on is this idea of the temple in that gospel. And so he ends the temptations with what he would view as the right timing, the right kairos of having the temple be the last one. In the Gospel of Matthew, one of the major themes that Matthew is building on is the mountain of the Lord. And so in the book of Matthew, you'll see that almost every event, major event of Jesus Christ's life revolves around a hill or a mountain book of Matthew. So Matthew's right order of events or right kairos kind of idea here is to end the three temptations with Jesus Christ being taken up on an exceedingly high mountain and being tempted to bow down to Satan. If you're caught in Chronos time, you have a problem that Matthew and Luke switch temptation 2 and 3. But if we understand, well, what is the message that they're building toward, we can be comfortable saying, well, the timing of the order wasn't what was important here. It was the theme they were building on. And we become okay with the fact that they've been reordered for that purpose. All three are still included, and same three, they've just focused on different ones for different reasons. So both offers had the right sequence and the correct lessons intended by God. The order of how the Bible was inspired was intentional. We often, when we do our reading, we sometimes read stories in isolation. But sometimes there are larger themes that are going on. And the book of Mark is one of them that does this a lot. It'll be telling a story, and right in the middle of the story, it seems to get interrupted by another interjection of a completely, what seems to be an isolated story, and then it'll go back and finish the story. And without understanding this kind of idea of kairos, we sometimes are like, well, that seems weird that they derailed. But what's actually happening is they're making an Oreo sandwich there where you got something of meaning in the middle that actually is connecting the other two thoughts, and they all work together in a really cool way. So by understanding this kairos kind of concept, it changes the way we kind of look and read these stories, and we should actually look at them in a much larger kind of context when we're reading through the Gospels. Look to see what God is building this whole concept and theme around, not just a story in isolation, because we often will get much more out of it when we do that. All right, I'm just going to kind of, again, quote a couple other things here where we see this idea, even if we don't see the word kairos used throughout the whole Bible, even the Old Testament, we'll see this idea of right timing show up. For example, in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, you guys will be all familiar with this. These are one of these fun ones where it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." So we're okay. We're not supposed to answer a fool. Wait, but the next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Well, what do I do? Do I answer a fool or not answer a fool? Well, it depends. It's about, is it the right time? Is it the right place? Is there other people that are going to be impacted in a positive way, but you addressing what's going on here? It's all about right timing. Sometimes the right time is not to answer the fool. And other times, yep, you better answer it because it's impactful and it needs to be answered. The Bible says a Christian must be able to, in the book of Ecclesiastes, know the right time to build, to cry, to laugh, to mourn, to gather, to let go, to talk, to be quiet, to love, to make war, to have peace. And that's just to name some of them. To sing. All these things, it's about timing, right? There's times we say certain things to people we love, and there's times we keep our mouth quiet. Last week, we discussed waiting on the Lord or taking matters into our own hands. And we went through the example of Abraham having to wait 25 years, him and Sarah, to have their child. We also looked at King David having to wait something like 15 years between the time he was anointed to the time he became king. While waiting on the Lord, It is tempting to get stuck in Chronos time, watching the clock, counting every minute, seeing every day that passes on the calendar, every month, every year, even maybe our lives are ticking by. We're so focused on that Chronos time. We're losing time. God, why haven't you healed me yet? What are you doing, God? Why are you making me spend so much time like this? Why haven't you stepped in yet? But waiting on the Lord is about Kairos. It's about trusting in God's Kairos timing, understanding that there's a whole bunch of ingredients going into a pot, and it might not even be your ingredient that's missing that is keeping it from being Kairos. So many things come into place for your healing. Let's say you're waiting for healing. It might not be you that God's waiting on you to be healed. Maybe it's the congregation that needs to see your example. Maybe it's your husband that needs to grow. I know I grow a tremendous amount through Cindy's health trial. These moments have all these different connections, your coworkers at work, people around you. And that's just the name, you know, that kind of a situation. No matter what you're waiting on the Lord for in your life, you know, there's all these pieces, all these ingredients. And until they're all in place, it's not time. We want it to be right now, God, please do it right now. But God's looking, going, it's not the right time. All the pieces aren't in place. David was made king when it was Kairos. Abraham and Sarah had their child when it was Kairos, when it was time, when it was that right, perfect timing for everything to come together, and God could look and go, yep, the weather's good. I've got all the ingredients. Everybody's been invited. Everybody knows it's time. So, brethren, today, I hope the study of time has been worth your time. We learned about Chronos, the Greek word used in the New Testament for measuring the quantitative aspects of time. And we also learned about Kairos, about the right timing for something to occur when everything is in place and is ready. And as you continue to study God's word, it's important that we each strive to understand God's intended meaning. And to do that, we must understand God's concept of Kairos, the right timing. And with that, it's now the Kairos to end this message.